Open your Bibles with me again to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll again preach a message entitled Being Thankful. This will be number 2. I told my wife last night, if the Lord keeps me going in the direction that I have, I've already got the next 4 mapped out on this thought, being thankful. We stay with Ephesians chapter 5, it's where we started last week. And last week we talked about, in verse 20, giving thanks always. Giving thanks always for all things. And I qualified it this way. That which comes to you and me from God. That which is outside of the realm of our ability to change. So I'm not talking about the circumstances we get ourselves in as it relates to our own personal sin. But being thankful for the sovereign providence of God, being thankful for His provision, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This in the mindset and the remembrance of what I deserve as a sinful creature. What I deserve. And I remind you of Romans chapter 1 and the mark of reprobation that Paul writes in verse 20-21, right in there, that they had known God, but they didn't want to honor Him as God, and they became unthankful. And that's being unthankful is a mark of worldliness, sinfulness, depravity. Why? Because man was created in the image of God. Man was created in a relationship with God at a level that man could ponder his dependence on God. Man has the rational, intellectual ability to reflect upon the fact that I can't draw another breath unless God gives it. And I read to you Psalm 104, verse 29, that when God withholds the breath, back to the dust we are. And that's just a fact. I am dependent upon God. You are dependent upon God. The 23rd Psalm shows us the shepherd loving that fact. Because the Lord, the lamb loving that fact, because the Lord was his shepherd. And so we're created at a relationship level that we can ponder these things. An animal can't ponder it. A little child can't ponder it. And that's how people act today. Discontented like a little child. Throw a little hissy fit temper tantrum because I didn't get what I wanted. And that can't thrive. That attitude, that mentality cannot thrive in a heart of thankfulness, in a heart of gratitude. And I want to work us together to the point where you see that and it makes a difference in our lives. Being aware of what I deserve, and yet His great faithfulness, His great provision in Christ, the great hope that everyone has solely in Christ. And apart from that, there is no hope. Apart from that, there is no way. Apart from that, there is no contentment. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. It all comes from Him, unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all on the basis of His provision. Every good gift that comes from God is bought and paid for by the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And being thankful in this manner rests upon the promise of Romans 8:28. You're aware of it? Turn there with me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. This is kind of the how part right now. How can I be thankful for everything? Because I know that my God is doing in my life exactly what He thinks best. And we know, the Apostle Paul writes, Romans 8:20, we know that all things, we know it. There's no question about it. There's no ambiguous nuance about it. We know. And I'm not talking about personal sin that gets us in our own muck and mire. I'm talking about God leading and working in our lives, and that leading and working in ways and moving us in His time and taking us through things in His time. We know that all things, there's not one thing left out of all things, work together for good to them that love God. Do you love God? Are you called according to His purpose? And if the answer to that is yes, then all things that He's working in your life and mine, all things are working together for good. Can we not be thankful for that? Can we not be thankful for all things in my life, even those valleys, even those dark days, even those terrible phone calls, even those tragedies that seem so unfair? Listen, we ought to be able to see it as practical as this. I have this terrible pain in my side, and it won't go away. And I go to the doctor, and the doctor says, "You're having an appendicitis. Now, to fix this, we're going to have to take it out. And we're going to have to do it now. But it's going to hurt." "Cut me, doc! Get it out, if that's what it takes." Because I can see at the end of this, it's better. Not taking it out will probably cost me my life, right? So just practically, we can see that illustration. But on a Romans 8:28 level in my life, I don't always have that same clarity. And I suspect many of us don't always have that same clarity when God's taken us through something that we find painful. We have the promise of God that all things work together for good. We have that promise. There's no question about it. But we're like, "I don't think I want to do this." And that's sin. That's sin. Because the Bible tells us to be thankful for all things. Now go back to Ephesians 5 and then let's look at this. To not be thankful is sin. Do you see that? It is a command of God. And it's not a command that's based on nothing. It is a command based on the finished work of Christ. And it's a command based on the knowing that all things work together for good. It's a command based on Bible truth that God is faithful. Giving thanks always for all things. Discontentment and grumbling cannot survive in that environment. It certainly can't flourish in that environment. How do we get to that environment? Verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The only way to live, verse 20, is to be led by and influenced by and moved by God's Spirit. But we let so many other things get in our hearts. We let so many other things move us. And then we get out in the weeds and we don't like it. Let me ask you a question. Pick in your mind somebody that you thoroughly respect. Pick in your mind somebody that stands head and shoulders above others, and you thoroughly respect them, you thoroughly love them, you thoroughly... Okay, let's face it, you kind of want to be like them. And I mean in a spiritual realm, please. Not a sports realm, not a movie star realm. In a spiritual realm. And that person stands out to you because of what? And I'm willing to wager that that person stands out to you because of a very positive trait in some manner. They're just love flows out of them. Or patience flows out of them. Or godliness just flows out of them. Forgiveness just flows out of them. That person that you picked, that you want... That you respect and that maybe even you want to be a little more like, I guarantee you it's not because they're a complainer or a grumbler or sour or mean or hateful. Think about the Ten Commandments. Think about the things that are addressed in the Ten Commandments that flow out of discontentment. Not having another man's wife. Not contented with where I am, looking elsewhere. Not stealing. Not contented with what I have, but stealing. Not covetous. Not contented with what I have, but coveting what they have. On and on it goes. Now think of that person again that you respect immensely. And I almost guarantee you that in your mind you remember them or you know them for their manner of life, that of something positive, not something negative. Back up to Ephesians chapter 5 in the first four verses. And I want to put that illustration together with this passage. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Notice verse 1. Followers of God as dear children. The child that is old enough to begin to reflect on the fact that mom and dad supply my every need. And let's be honest, he's not old enough to be into that sassy, rebellious mindset. And they just joyfully receive at the hand of mom and dad the provisions of life. Joyfully receive at the hand of mom and dad, come on, Johnny, it's time to go over here. And Johnny says, okay, it's time to go over here. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. How's our walk? Is it a walk of love? Again, I'm going to key off that illustration of that person that you find, that you respect. Probably a person that just demonstrates love, compassion. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. How did he do that? Unconditionally. And hath given himself. This walk of love is unconditional and it's a self-sacrificing love. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Don't be known for these things. Be known for this, verse 4. Well, the latter part of verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather be known for. And of course, you're reading with me. I'm adding the be known for. But rather giving of thanks. There's a funeral in every one of ours future. Unless the Lord returns today and takes his people out. There's a funeral for every one of our, in every one of our futures. As they say down south, and I had this dear lady call me, and she was kind of fun. She's about 75, and she didn't identify herself. And she said, "Well, we laid him out today." Okay. I was only fortunate that my call told me who it was, so I had a clue as to who I was talking to. And then I said, "Well, who did you lay out today?" And she told me that certain person had died and they'd had the funeral, and that was her terminology for the showing in front of the church building. They laid him out. You and I are going to be laid out one day. And there's going to be a gathering around that casket. What are you going to be remembered for? What will folks be standing around the casket reflecting on your life? What will they remember you for? And here in this text, in Ephesians 5, he says, not for this, 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 and this, but rather giving of thanks. May it be that by God's grace, what we are remembered for is a thankful spirit. And when we have a thankful a spirit of gratitude, discontentment can't flourish in that. Grumbling and complaining can't flourish in that. I'm too busy thanking God. I'm pondering, because I've been created with the ability to do so, I'm pondering on the reality that the valley that I'm going through right now is of God's making, and it is for my good. Do you see that? Based on the Word of God, do you see that? This has gripped me like nothing has gripped me in a long time. As I look at the news, which is depressing, as I look at society, which is depressing, complain, complain, grumble, grumble, not satisfied, not happy, give them $1 million, it should have been $1.5 million. And just discontented because there's no thankfulness in the heart. But when there's thankfulness in the heart, when we reflect on who we are and what we have in Christ, when we reflect on God and the fact that all things work together for good, He even has the ability to take that which I mess up and what I meant for evil, God means for good. And that's what he told. That's what Joseph had the grace to tell his brothers in Genesis chapter 50. What y'all meant for evil, and it was, and you'll stand before God with it. What y'all meant for evil, God was using for good. That's how awesome God is. That's how big God is. That's the basis on which that you and I can live in an attitude of gratitude. I have to borrow that from somebody. But an attitude of gratefulness. if I'm serving Him, if I'm walking with Him, if I'm living for Him. I want to be known for something other than this list of negatives. I want to be known for something other than sin. I want to be known for something other than discontentment or the marks of our culture. I want to be known as a follower of Christ, walking as dear children, walking in love, walking in thanksgiving. We see it in the psalmist. We see it when the psalmist is in the 23rd Psalm demonstrating his contentment, his thankfulness. The Lord is my shepherd. And to not do that, bluntly stated, is sin. Paul talked in Romans 7 about the law of sin working within him. That even when he would do good, evil is present with me. Even when I would avoid evil, that's just constantly there. And he talked about that law of sin I preached on roughly a month ago. When we are not under the control of the Holy Spirit, but we're giving in to the controlling of the flesh, we're giving in to the controlling of the sinfulness that we, even the saved among us, deal with. When we give in to these things and we're not under the first influence of the Holy Spirit, we get in the flesh. We start looking at circumstances and we say, I don't like them. But what are we saying when we say that? It's as if we're doubting God. He said that all things work together for good. He said in Jeremiah 29:11 that he would bring his people to an expected end. I know the thoughts I have towards you. Thoughts of peace, not thoughts of evil. To bring you to an expected end. I might not have got that exactly right, but you get the gist of it. To bring you to an expected end. I love how the King James puts that. Most of the other translations don't bring it out that plainly. That he knows the end that he's bringing you to. But when we're not thankful, when we're discontented, it's as if we seem to be doubting God. Can he really make all things work together? Can he really? And Satan gets in our minds, in our thinking, like in the garden with Eve. Did God really say? Can he really take this tragedy in my life and make it work together for good? Listen, don't doubt God. Trust God. Be thankful for his working. Be thankful that he's God. Be thankful, as we've seen on Wednesday nights, that he's seated upon his throne. A posture of rulership, a posture of control, a posture of authority. He's not pacing the floor, doing his best. But when I forget to be thankful, when I forget to be grateful, as Ephesians 5:20 says, in everything that God sovereignly works into your life and mine, don't doubt the Word of God. He's working for the child of God all things for your good and His glory. It seems as if we doubt God in His wisdom. Not only doubt God in his ability, but to doubt God in his wisdom. Moving on from, can he work this together for good, to, is this really the best way to get me? Okay, so now back to the appendix. I don't know what side you're, the appendix on your right side, I don't know. So I get, Doc, I got this pain. Now, Doc's not God, and Doc's not sovereign, and Doc's not omniscient. But he diagnoses appendicitis. Randy, got to get up to Munson quick. It's about to burst. Bad news if it bursts. So they get me to Munson, and they pull me in a room with all the surgeons and all the tools and all the stuff to crack my chest. Guys, wait a minute. I'm not sure that's the best way to get to my appendix. Be quiet and go to sleep. And we can doubt surgeons. We can wonder if they've got the right diagnosis. We can wonder about their abilities. We can wonder about, are they taking the best approach to fix my problem, but not with God. Not with God. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly when you need it. And to be in a state of not being thankful will foster discontentment and grumbling, and it will be as if it will demonstrate a mindset of doubting God. I don't want to be known for doubting God. I don't want to be remembered, if today's the last message I ever preach, for doubting God. Don't doubt his ability. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that you ask or think. Don't doubt his wisdom. He knows what he's doing. Don't doubt his care, his concern, his love. Don't doubt that he's doing what is best because he cares for his children. Well, I think he cares for that one more than he cares for me. That may go on in the human realm, doesn't go on in God's realm. Don't doubt him that way. Don't even give the impression that you're doubting him that way. Don't doubt his word. Did God really say, that's Satan's famous line to Eve, essentially. Did he really say that? Well, yeah, he said it. But then twist those words. Did it really mean that? Did God really say all things? Yeah, he did. Well, in what context did he really mean all things? Or did he just mean all things on Sunday? Did he mean all things when my heart's right with him? What did he mean by all things? Don't start doubting God. That which he sovereignly brings into your life and mine, he's working together for our good and his glory. And that ought to give us pause to thanks. That ought to give us reason to thanks. The Lord is my shepherd. And he's taken me exactly where he knows I need to go. And he's taking me through whatever exactly he knows that I need. And he's doing it all on perfect timing. Perfect timing. And if I begin to doubt, and if I begin to demonstrate a spirit of not being thankful and grateful, just remember, it's sin. It's sin. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We have so many reasons to be thankful as children of God. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. So many reasons to be thankful as a child of God that in this life, I know that all things work together for my good and His glory. And I know that, like the Psalm 23 illustration, He's working it graciously and lovingly and perfectly. And at the end of this life, I will spend eternity with Him. We have so many things to be thankful for, especially set against the backdrop of what I deserve. I deserve nothing. I didn't deserve the next breath that I took outside my mother's womb. And God's given me a lot of them since then. I didn't deserve any of them. I didn't deserve His gracious touch upon my heart 39 years ago. But He's graciously touched me. I don't deserve His gracious leadership and His tender molding of the clay. Sometimes it's a little rough, but He knows what He's doing. What my point is not always tender. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's, now wake up, Randy. I need you to straighten up and fly right. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be grateful for. And none of those things are based on us. Based on Him. Now, what happens? Let's start with our perfect example, Christ. Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. And I want you to notice verse 42. And the Lord says, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Now we see in Christ a submission to the Father's will. But He knew it was going to be a bitter cup. He knew it was going to be terrible. He knew that He would experience something that He'd never experienced before. Of course, walking in the flesh, I guess there's a lot of that as God. But a separation from His Father while upon the cross, while our sin was upon His back, and God the Father turned His back on the Son. And God the Son said, My Father, my... He didn't say Father right there, did He? I always bring this to your attention. He said, My God, my God. Only time in conversation the Lord did not call Him Father. My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? There was a distance there that He had never experienced. And He wasn't asking the question because He didn't know why. He knew exactly why. But His will was submitted to the Father's will. Notice in John chapter 18 and verse 11. John chapter 18 and verse 11. Then said Jesus to Peter, Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Over in Luke records, Oh, if it could be possible, let this cup pass from me. But in John, this is the cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? My point is, our perfect example is Christ, and He is perfectly submitted to the Father's will. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. And we are told to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, in Philippians 2. When we are discontented, when we are not demonstrating a spirit of thankfulness and gratitude, it's as if we're doubting God, number one, and the little subpoints below that. And it's also a demonstration that we're not submitted to His will. I know better how my life ought to run, God, and I don't like how you're running my life. I don't like how you're running the details in my life. And if you just let me have it, if you just let me have the reins for a little bit, I'll tell you how my life would be better if you'll give me this at this point and take this away from me, like right now, and I'll make my life better. God, just let me show you how to do it. That's how we act. That's how we act when we're grumbling and discontented. That's how we act when we're not thankful, not grateful. I don't want to be known for that. Ephesians 5:4, I want to be known for thankfulness. I want to be known as the psalmist was known for the 23rd Psalm. The Lord was his shepherd. He demonstrated a contentment. He demonstrated a submission. He demonstrated a confidence in the shepherd. And he demonstrated a thankfulness in his life. I don't live that nearly like I ought to, but I'd like to. More and more, I'd like to. And all of this, as a outflowing result of the fact that you and I are created in the image of God, in other words, intelligent, rational, moral, able to reflect on our dependence of Him, able to ponder on our relationship with Him, able to consider above that of a child or above that of an animal. Our pets may realize that they're dependent upon us, but it doesn't flow out of a heart full of thanks in some sense that if they would be able to realize pet depravity or whatever. You and I can realize that. You and I can realize what we deserve. You and I can realize outside of Christ. The only thing headed for me is the judgment of God. And rightly so. But the thankfulness that can grow in one's heart when they realize what's provided them in Christ. And that all things are working together for good. And when I'm under spirit control, I'm not doubting that. When I'm under spirit control, I'm not being self-centered about it or selfish about it, and I want it on my time. I want this. I don't want that. I want it now, not later. Those things are childish. I don't want to be known for being childish. When I'm outside of spirit control, point three, I will act increasingly like the world. First, I'll doubt. Second, I won't surrender to His will. Third, I'll act increasingly like the world. Look at Romans chapter 12. And that's one of the reasons that I made the early remarks about the condition of society in the world. Romans chapter 1, and when they knew Him not as God, they became unthankful. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That sacrifice that can die to self today. But it's a living sacrifice, so it can die to self again tomorrow. And die to self again the next day. And die to self. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Nothing above and beyond the call of duty. And be not conformed to this world. Don't think like the world. The fact that it's here reminds us that it's possible for us to, even as children of God, to begin to think like the world. Begin to doubt. Begin to be self-centered, and I want it my way. I want it my time. And begin to increasingly look like the world. Because my thinking is like the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to renew our minds. We have to put on new thinking. Let this mind be in you, Philippians 2. The idea of let this mind be in you is get out of the way and let Him take over. Push aside your fleshly desires. Push aside your fleshly prides. Push aside your self-centered interests. Push aside all the stuff that hinders Him from His mind being in me. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. New thinking. Based on the Word of God, not based on cultural whims. Based on, thus saith the Lord, not, oh, look what they've got. I want some of that. I need more of that. In fact, I think I deserve it. I think I deserve that. And I begin to make that the God of my life. That's what the world does. And it's sin. And that leads then to just absolute thinking like the world, doubting God, being self-centered and not submitting to God. Thinking like the world will lead to really no peace with God, no contentment with God. The psalmist in 23 is so content. I love it. You can see the contentment coming through every word. Contentment like this. Look with me in Acts chapter 7. Contentment like this, and this ties together with Ephesians 5 as well. Think back about Ephesians 5:20 and what we know about Ephesians 5:20 is he tells us to be thankful for all things. In everything give thanks. We know that Ephesians 5:20 is only possible when we're under spirit control, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. So being under the control of the Spirit is the only way to be thankful for all things. And to not is sin. Now we have an illustration of Stephen here in Acts chapter 5. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 7. And we find in this passage in verse 55, that he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. Every other desire in his heart had been, by the grace of God, pushed aside. He wasn't doubting God for what was going on, and he wasn't doubting God for about what was about to happen. He wasn't doubting God's wisdom, God's timing. What you don't know is probably, and what I don't know, is probably Stephen had a wife over there. And had kids over there. and maybe grandkids over there. And Stephen could have easily said, I don't want to widow my wife. I don't want to orphan my kids. It's not fair. But he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he pushed all of those other things out by the grace of God. And he looked up steadfastly into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he died. Translation, he fell asleep. He died. He died trusting God. He didn't die doubting in God's wisdom or God's timing or God's ability. He didn't die saying it's not fair. He didn't die saying I want more time. He didn't die doubting at all. How's that possible? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he was under the influence and led by the Holy Spirit. By the grace of God, other influences had been pushed out of his heart, and he was seeing things through the lens of the Spirit of God. And when he saw things through the lens of the Spirit of God, he saw the heavens open and Jesus standing ready to receive him. And I don't care if the rocks are on their way to my head right now. I know that God's doing what he wants to do, and God's doing what is best, and it's for my good and his glory. And he submitted to that without any question, at least none that were described here, none that were brought to our attention here. And we can say that he was content as they rocked him to sleep. How's that possible? He put on new thinking. He saw himself for what he deserved. And he saw the provision that God had made for him in Christ. And he saw that all things are working together for my good and his glory. And he wasn't so arrogant to think he could do it better. He wasn't so arrogant to think, if I had it to do, this is how this would work out. If I had my life to run on the big stuff that I have no control over, this is what I'd have done if I'd have been God. He wasn't so foolish or so arrogant to think like that. But oftentimes, when we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are led by our own fleshly desires, that's exactly how we think. And that's exactly how we operate our lives. Last verse, Hebrews 12. This is so fitting because in Hebrews he's talking about apostasy and this root of bitterness that Hebrews 12 talks about is the result of apostasy. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, looking diligently, you and I need to be diligent about how we live our lives. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, we come short of his grace, not his grace coming short of us. We don't avail ourselves to it nearly like we ought. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Bitterness will trouble you. Bitterness will trouble everybody around you. But bitterness can't thrive in a heart of thankfulness. Bitterness can't thrive in a heart of gratitude. But when we get out of step with the Lord, we think we could run His business better than He can. Bitterness can come in. And it will most certainly trouble that individual. And it'll trouble those around that individual. May God help us to do what only human beings were created to do. Not the only thing we're created to do, but the only thing, the only relationship that we have with redeemed and redeemer falls between the redeemer and the child of God. Human beings have that ability, have that relationship, and the ability to ponder that relationship. In the natural realm, you'll see animals and so on. They're operating under their instincts. They have not the ability to ponder that relationship of joyful dependence. Human beings do. May you and I be so inclined to reflect in that manner that God has given us the ability to reflect upon our proper dependence on Him. And may that, as we ponder that against the backdrop of what I deserve and the provision that He has made for me in Christ, may that cause my heart and your heart to spring forth with joy and gratefulness and thankfulness confidence in God, so that you and I, like the shepherd, can say the Lord, like the psalmist can say, the Lord is my shepherd, and my shepherd's bigger than your shepherd, and my shepherd's smarter than your shepherd, my shepherd is stronger than your shepherd. When the Lord is your shepherd, stack the Lord up against anyone else. Anything else. The Lord wins every time. And the psalmist is content and happy and joyful and thankful. And his heart is full of gratitude. And you don't see him grumbling. You don't see him sour. In Psalm 23. Can you reflect today and find joy and thankfulness in the provision made for humanity in Christ? Has to start there. Has to start on His bought and paid for work done upon the cross. And individuals finding forgiveness and right standing with God through Christ. You'll never find these things until you first find that. Let's stand.